Good morning again. We are in Acts. We're continuing in Acts. We're getting toward the back portion of this book. We're going to see Paul starting to do his farewell tour here on his way to Jerusalem and on to Rome. Acts 20, 1 through 12 this morning. Acts 20. Encouraged. We know the definition of that word, encouraged. It's hard to know the definitions of these things. It seems like they change words from day to day anymore. But encouraged, to be filled with courage. I bet we knew that one. Hope or optimism. To be filled with courage, hope or optimism. What do you think of when you hear that? What comes to mind? You had an encouraging moment. Maybe sometime you encouraged others. Someone encouraged you. Encouraging. Encouragement. Maybe it's mom or dad pops into your mind. Maybe it's grandmom or granddad. Someone in your life. Some family member. Something they said. Something they did. When I think of this, I think the example that pops into my head is teaching a child how to ride a bike without training wheels for the first time. You have a chance there as the older sibling or the mom or dad or whoever's doing the teaching there, you have a chance to be encouraging. Running alongside them, holding the back. You can do this. I don't think I can do this. I'm scared. No, you can do this. You've got this. I'm here with you. I won't let go unless you say so. I think a lot of us say that and let go anyway, but encouraging. Hopefully, you think about Jesus and the cross. A pretty encouraging moment for us. Hopefully, you think about your faith and your salvation. Those things should be encouraging to you. Do you feel encouraged when you look at the world today? Probably not. Today, Paul will be about encouragement. We're going to see this in our text. We're going to take a look at this, and we're going to take a look at our own lives in comparison here, at our own world in comparison. In three parts this morning, encourage others, gather, and anything is possible with God. Acts 20, starting in verse 1. Let's stand as we read God's word together. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not little comforted. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity to gather as your people and dive into God's Word. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. Help us lean into it together and use it as a guide for our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A lot of names in that list. I have to have one of you guys read all those names next time. So last week we looked at Ephesus being stirred. The few leading the many, though the many had no clue what was going on. We said this had been true throughout history and is true today. Know what's going on, and know the Word of God, and know what you believe, because around every corner today is someone wanting to stir you. More importantly, being stirred by Jesus, because this is what our country needs, to be stirred for Jesus. This week, Paul's on a farewell tour of sorts here as he makes his way back to Jerusalem and eventually to Rome. Today is encouragement and a church service and a miracle. Let's dive in. Encourage others. What does it feel like to be encouraged? Feels good, right? We like it? Do we do this for others? Both in their accomplishments and in their darkest hours. Do we do this? Well, let's look to Paul here for guidance. He's leaving Ephesus, meets with his disciples there, and then encourages them. We can assume this is a preparation of sorts for them to be able to stand their ground in a now hostile Ephesus. We've been looking at that while he is gone. There's the first encouragement. Secondly, when he leaves, he heads through Macedonia. Luke here gives us regions instead of towns, and this conveys to us that he's visiting all his areas reached in these regions, through Macedonia and into Greece. Where are these locations? Well, you have that on your handout. We still have the entire journey mapped out there, and you can see how he goes up and through Macedonia. That's the area on the top of your map to the north. The right side, the east, is where Asia is, Galatia is, eventually Syria is. That's where Antioch is in Syria. To the left and down is Greece. You can think Achaia here. That's the region that's been mentioned before. You can think Corinth here. Those are your regions being mentioned. In his traveling, the description used while traveling here in our text is giving them much encouragement. There's the second one. He arrives in Greece, Corinth, and stays for 3 months. Why? To encourage them. We know this through the letters to them. We know that they have many sinful things going on in Corinth. The church at odds in Corinth, to line these things out, to encourage them to press on. Also, he's waiting out winter. That's what's going on here. 1 Corinthians 16:6 says, "And perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go." So why wait out the winter? Because travel along the sea is more treacherous during the winter. We understand that. Also here he says, collecting an offering for Jerusalem. We also see this in Romans 15, verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. So he's wanting to get to Rome, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, Paul's there. He has no room for work in these areas he's in currently. That means he's finished there, can do no more there. And since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So that passage there means he's still planning on getting to Rome. That's what he writes to Rome about. I'm coming to you. He even says he's going to go to Spain. And all of his stops along the way thus far have been giving to Jerusalem to support and to encourage. So we see that there. And we see that he's in the middle of writing the letter to Rome in our section in Acts today. It's hard to see the inner workings here because we read the letter separately. But we see that his visits and his writings are actually interconnected. So how many letters have been written by this point? Well, you've also got a chart in your handout instead of a fill in the blank. Around the year 57 is where we're at by the time he arrives here in Greece or Corinth. So it's around the year 57. Your chart shows you seven letters. James, the first one, early 40s. That's a decade or so after the resurrection of Jesus. Then we get James. And then for a span here of 15 years or so, we have seven total letters. So we can see 1st and 2nd Corinthians were delivered to Corinth by the people probably he sent ahead of him now. These letters delivered. And he's writing Romans while he's in Corinth currently. We can tell that by reading the letter of Romans. So this is where we are. Seven letters in, plus the Gospel of Mark has been written. The only Gospel written is Mark, plus these seven letters circulating in their own areas of the world. Romans being the outlier because he's yet to get there, but there's a church there that he's writing to. The rest are church plants by him he's reaching back out to, rebuking issues with truth and covering these areas with encouragement. So there's where we stand in our New Testament. So let's talk about encouragement. It appears to be no small thing to Paul here. It's no small thing to the early church. It was no small thing to Jesus, encouraging everyone he helped, and encouraging all the apostles, encouraging all of us all the way to the cross. Hard to be more encouraging than death for all to live. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. That's encouraging. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's encouraging. His death for us, his resurrection for us, his spirit as the ultimate encouragement. How are we doing? Do we encourage others? I admit, sometimes it's hard to do that, right? It's hard to do the encouraging sometimes. I think about children, because I have children in the house, and I think about coming home and walking through the door, and the house on the inside seems to have exploded. Outside, perfect, right? Perfect day, perfect house, walk in, full on grenade of chaos. Clothes everywhere, toys everywhere. Maybe the dogs are being blamed. Not pointing out a specific house or anything. Chaos, and yet the dishes have been done. Do you explode? Or do you point out the dishes? Do you encourage in the things they did well? And find a way to encourage in the things they haven't done so well? Or do we explode? Probably a little of all of the above. Yeah. Encouragement. In your world, in your walk, the people you can reach, so I'm not in the circle you reach, so I can't reach them, you reach them. In that circle, there's are those who need to hear encouragement from you. They're everywhere. That one cashier trying to check out everyone in the store, 12 to 15 deep, and you're at the end of the line. We've all been there. You've all had thoughts there. What does that person need to hear from you when you get to the front of the line? That coworker that's barely holding it together, that friend on the edge of insanity, someone needs to hear from you And it may not look like it on the outside. Sometimes we can tell. Sometimes you cannot. Perfect on the outside, but on the inside, chaos and panic, and your words will make a difference. You can't see it, but they will feel it if we would only do it. Paul here had to travel on foot around the world to do it. His ancient world on foot. Nothing could stop him. Sending letters ahead of him on foot around his world to do it. Look at the world we live in today. How easy it is to reach people today. How encouraging are your posts on an app? How are we doing? Maybe we're the ones needing the encouragement this morning. World falling apart, not sure how much longer you can hold on. Your church is here for you. It's what the church is for. My family's here for you. It's why we are here. More importantly, God is here for you. Lean into His words for you. Lean into His Son for you. Lean into His Spirit within you. All are one, all are God, and all are here for you. You are not alone. And you're not too far gone. And you will not go over that edge if you would only anchor in. Hear Jesus speaking to you today. Hear the words of encouragement of others today. Church family, let's make sure we don't leave here today without encouraging someone in this room. Someone this afternoon. As we move on this morning, I also want you to realize that it is hard to feel the encouragement of God, nearly impossible, if you do not gather with Him. Amen. Gather. One interesting note here in our text, look at the people traveling with Paul. All those names I tried to pronounce and blundered. Look at where they're from. Everywhere he has been. Who they are, where they're from, what they do, does not matter to Paul. Faith and willingness to help others. That's all that mattered to him. If you're on board, let's go. In a world today that expressly points out backgrounds, culture, races, gender, stands upon these things, lifts up these things, lifts up people according to these things. In this kind of world, do not let the labels get in way of the mission. What's the mission? To seek and save the lost, to build relationships and add to the kingdom, no matter who they are, no matter where they're from, no matter what their background is. Everyone can be transformed by God. All are unworthy, and all are made worthy by God, by Jesus, by His Spirit. That's it. Don't look at the things that get lifted up today. Look at what this diverse group here does in Troas. They meet together and broke bread together and listened to Paul preach. Sounds like a church service. When is this service happening? Well, it says here, on the first day of the week. So a Sunday service in 57 AD. Sunday set aside for gathering and worshiping and breaking bread and hearing the word of God. Meals together was important. It was a time for fellowship, for stories, for bonding. It was a time for remembering. The Lord's Supper is a breaking of bread. We're going to get back to our regular meals in this place together. We need to get back to regular meals in our homes. This breaking of bread would have been done after the workday. So think sunset, think six-ish, and then Paul speaks. He speaks until midnight. We will see this led into a miracle and another meal and more speaking until daybreak, it says. You thought I was long-winded. You're already looking for your keys and checking the clock. Where is he at? Think he's only halfway through. Oh my goodness, what's going on? try 6 hours. And they did not want to leave. So passionate to hear the word of God, to hear the happenings in Paul's life, that it goes straight through 2 meals. We're already thinking about the 1 meal we're going to have after here. My stomach is. We miss this in our society today. Partly because we have very few, if any, Pauls bringing the word today. And partly because we're missing this passion today. I'm not saying we're not passionate. We're full of passion for many things in this life, but how far down the list is God? Is His Word? Is gathering with His people? Is it even on the list? The past few years have served as a rearranging of this list, a pruning of this list. I would say it's served as a real pruning of the church. And it's left many to no longer have a passion for church gathering.
Amen.
What does the Bible say about these things? There's many, many places you can go. I'm just going to point out a few here about what we're talking about. Psalm 122:1, a song of ascents, a song of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Are we glad to be here? Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Are we truly seeking God if we're not seeking His people? Not gathering together. Hebrews 10:25, "Not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another." There's that word again. "And all the more as you see the day drawing near." How can you encourage one another if you don't gather? Is there anything else in our lives that we claim to be more important, we claim to be important, and yet neglect? Do we have anything else in our lives that we claim important and neglect? That's what the church is for many. Luke 12:34, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is your heart? Where has it been leading you? When you gather, I'm with you. When people leave you, it's because they're not a part of you. Claim to be a part of the body, but never with the body. We can go on and on, but we see a call here in Scripture to be the church in our lives individually and to be the church gathered. And I would say, if you're not being the church gathered, then you're struggling to be the church in your life. One directly connected to the other. This is where you learn, and this is where you're held accountable. This is where you're encouraged, and where you encourage others. This is where you find rest, and where your fire is relit. This is where your sins come to die, and where you come to live. Claiming to be a light of Jesus in the world around you, which is what you claim to be if you claim to be a believer, if claiming this, but never gathering, never encouraging, never sharing, then you're fooling yourself. If passionate for all sorts of things in your life, but not your Savior and His gathered people, then you're fooling yourself. We claim all the time that the world around us needs to wake up and see Jesus. But how are they ever going to wake up if those who claim Jesus are more passionate about the world? Are asleep themselves. Busyness is a tool of Satan and it's working. Fear is a tool of Satan and it's working. You know why online service is now popular? I find myself straddling this line of it being beneficial and wanting to yank that thing off the wall. We have people in this church that benefit from our online service. But do you know why it's popular? It's not because of COVID. If you're still grasping on and using the fear of COVID as an excuse, then you've still got other things in your life you need to deal with. It's not because of COVID. It's because you do not really have to pay attention. You do not really have to be in the mindset of worship or Bible. And it is a mindset to be here.
Amen.
You do not have to hide your sins. You can live them out behind that screen and still be counted present. That's why online service is still popular. The Holy Spirit within you should drive you to be more than this. Where's your passion? Time to wake up. Come back to the house of God and bring others with you. Standing together and having this passion together is the only way we can change the world.
Amen.
If this is not us, then we do not change the world, but instead are changed by the world. What will it be? What will it be? Passion for God leads to endless possibilities with God. Anything is possible with God. Called to serve others, called to encourage others, and to stand as the church together. This is the life Paul leads here. It's his example to us. We see there's an example of an early church on Sunday here. I want you to see that somewhere around verse 5, Luke has rejoined us. He's now describing the events as we again, which is probably why this story is even in the Bible. Ultimately, no, God wanted us to have this story because every word on every page is his. So God is why we have it. But Luke was there and saw it. So he writes it down. What story are we talking about? Well, it's an early example of someone falling asleep in church. Maybe the first example here, I'm looking around, I see those who are asleep. If you just now woke up, you're like, you're in the clear. No, I saw you all ago. You're on the list. But don't worry about it. Because you're not the first, right? And it's even biblical. It's written down in the Bible. At least you're not remembered for it in the Bible. You can think just a few generations from this, someone saying, hey, my great-grandfather, he's mentioned in the Bible. Yeah, where? He's the young man that fell asleep and died. So a church service on Sunday evening, after breaking bread together, so think 6-ish, and then we're told Paul gets to around midnight before something happens. Lamps are lit, it's dark and late, and a young man falls asleep, and then falls out a window he's sitting in, and down 3 stories, and is found dead. This is what taking up dead means. Not like he's dead, but actually dead. This is quite the change in mood of this church gathering. Can you imagine what this kind of interruption would feel like? Paul, the speaker here, so like me leaving this pulpit to attend to some commotion in the middle, but not just leaving here, down 3 stories, out the door, and by his side, not to pray for the dead, that's not listed here, not to pray for the relatives of the dead, to comfort them in that way, that's not the comfort Paul offers. He instead leans over the dead young man, and looks up and says, do not be alarmed, his life is in him. Now, if dead and then not dead, why does he say it like this? Well, ultimately, no credit for himself. There's some language issues here, but ultimately, no credit for himself. That's what he wants. He was dead and is now alive, but do not attach the name of Paul to this. But we do. We always do. Which puts him in the company of the prophets of old that did this. Puts him in the company of Peter and the apostles who did this. Jesus himself who did this. What's the common denominator here? We always say when the miracles happen on our pages, it's because God needs to push something forward. So that's always happening. But what else? Faith in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now where would you go as a family after this? Here, 6 hours, and then your loved one dies, and then he's not dead. Emergency room, probably. Run out of here, nearest hospital. If you found him dead and then not dead. Would everybody grab some bread and take your seats again and continue on? Probably not. But that's what happened in our text. Another meal, and then more teaching until sunrise. So 12 hours in total, we can say. Man, I give you guys a break. 12 hours from Paul. And the break in between these 12 hours was a young man dying and then coming back to life, and the young man was also there until sunrise. I think I can say with some confidence that if I lost my life only to regain it by the hand of God during this worship, I would want to stick around too. My family would have other plans. You'd see me being drug out of here if I went down and came back up. If I was dead and then made alive by the hand of God, then I would want to be with the people of God, worshiping God, hearing His holy word. Do you see where I'm going with this? Because if you believe in Jesus, you have faith in the Son of God on that cross for you, for your sins. If this describes you, then you were this young man on our pages today. Not physically, but you were once dead in your sins and then made alive in Christ. All of us, every one of us. If this is us, then how can we stay away from here? How can we not worship? How can we not praise? How can we not read the Word of God, which tells us it is the power of God to save? How can we not share that with others? How? It's because some of us have lost our passion for God, and some of us have never had it. The church as a whole in this country, so nationwide church, it's full of people claiming Jesus has made them alive, though they are still dead. His in claim only, and we've looked at this over and over again, which means not His. From death to life is the only way. Being born again is the only way. Belief in the Son and His Spirit within is the only way. No other way. All other ways lead to claiming something and trying to live something while still being dead. Amen. Well, we may say, well, how do I know? Scripture tells us over and over again, make sure, confirm it, be without a doubt, because if it is yours, it's yours forever, but make sure. So how can we know? Well, take a look at this young man. Do you think he knows the difference between his dead self and his self now alive? I think so. I think his family knows the difference. You know what it does not say here? It does not say that this young man brought back to life, went back to that third story window and fell out again. It doesn't say that. That would be silly, we say. His family would have tackled him, right? Maybe not even let him up three stories again. No, you can hear from the bottom floor. You'll stay here. Keep him laying on the ground. How many in the world we live in today claim to be made new, but yet go back to old self? Claim to have a changed heart and still follow the old heart. The old desires. This is going to happen from time to time. We're sinners in a fallen world, but sinners saved by Jesus repent of these things and start anew. Amen. Then sin somewhere else and repent and start anew. Are encouraged by others, by their prayer lives, and by the holy word of God, by the Holy Spirit within, and by their church family. If we claim Jesus and yet are still gripped by the things of the world, continue to choose the world, not a walking in, but a walking with, holding its hand, celebrating it. If we continue to do these things, then we're claiming to be alive while walking like the dead. There's only so many times that someone claiming to be made new can continue to do old. Only so many times until we realize doing old means still old. Acting like dead means still dead. Do we understand that? I think we do.
Amen.
And yet, we are with people in our lives every day, claiming Jesus while walking a different way. Claiming the path of salvation while walking a different path. We see this, and we're okay with this. Even though none of us would say we're okay with this. But if never pointed out, if never had that conversation, then approved of by your silence. Or we claim Jesus ourselves and have him gripped in one hand, and yet are holding something in another, something worldly, some sin that stretches you, makes you into something you do not want to be. Everyone knows what that is in their lives. What you have gripped tight, or it has gripped you. If you had to choose today, which hand would you let go of, Jesus or the thing? Really think about it. Be truthful with yourself. Which hand is more important to you today? Some things in this life you wish you could let go of but cannot. It is wrecking you and you feel helpless. It does not have to be the case. The God of the Bible is the God of everything. Amen. His hand in everything. We often downplay this. We don't lift this up as high as it should be. You breathe because of him. You wake up because of him. The God who loved you so much, his son on the cross for you, this God can do all things. The dead to life on our pages today, and can rid you of what grips you today. If you would only believe. Only lean in to the encouragement around you. If you'd only hit your knees in prayer, if you would only come back through these doors, stop trying to do it alone and lean into the God of all things. Lean into your church family and return home. Today we saw Paul stirring a passion that's led to a 12-hour church service and a young man back to life. And yet it is Paul not doing the stirring. It's not him. You guys can tell I'm closing, so we're not going to be here 12 hours. Praise God. It's not Paul doing the stirring. It's not Paul doing the saving. It's the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Stirred largely by one of two things in this life. This is where we stand largely. Stirred by the world or stirred by the Holy Spirit of God. One kills and one saves. It is that simple. What is it for you today? Never have been gripped by the Son, never have had spirit within, then believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved today. From death to life today, made new today. If this is on your heart, then this can be you this morning. Maybe you've claimed Jesus and have felt his presence. Praise God for that. But you also hold on to something else this morning. What is it for you? Hate? Anger? Fear? Worry? Envy? Pride? Some addiction? Some sexual sin? What is pulling you? Stretching you? Breaking you? Gripping you today? Come and pray for the strength to release that grip and be held by Jesus. Come and know the love and encouragement of God today. Remember to love and encourage one another today. What is on your heart this morning? Bring it as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we do have this time together. We can sing to you. We can pray to you. We can lean into your holy word as a guide for us together this morning. Thank you so much for this. And we just ask now that you be with us as our heart stirs. Help us to remove the grip on things that we don't need to grip today. Help us to reach more firmly for Jesus today. Both hands, all in. dive into your word, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day this week. Pray to you, not just at our meal times, but when we have a need, when we have a feeling. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and what his death meant for us all. Father, I pray now that in these moments we can search ourselves and right ourselves through your Holy Spirit and prepare ourselves for the days ahead. Help us walk through this life together as the church united, knowing who Jesus is, so others can know who Jesus is. Father, help us be this kind of church today. In Jesus' name I pray.